Our scripture passage this morning is, again, we're still in John, and still in John chapter 14, but today I'll read chapter 14, verses 18 through 26. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 26. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. A few weeks ago, I preached on John 14, 15, in which Jesus says, If you love me, keep my commandments. And this passage has similar commandments in it about keeping Jesus' commandments, God's commandments. And Jesus says that by keeping his commandments, the person who does that will see him or will continue to see him when the world does not. And one of those commandments is the Lord's Supper, which we will observe today. And we see the Lord in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We see his death on our behalf. We see that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And those who know Jesus, those who follow him, those who keep his commandments, will see Jesus, will know him. This passage, as all of them lately have been, is part of Jesus' message to his disciples before he was going to the cross. It's a matter of hours now, not days, before he would take up the cross on their behalf and on our behalf. And these are his words to comfort them while he is about to die, not just to die, but to die a horrible death. And still his mind is not on himself, but on them. And we start here. My first point, Jesus will not leave us alone. He will come to us. He's been talking to the disciples about going away from them, but he is going to return. He's going to come to them. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 18. He came to his disciples, when you think of it, immediately after his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, it says, actually in Mark 16, 6 and 7, he said to them, do not be alarmed. This is the angel speaking, I think to the women at the time. He says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And there's lots of records in scripture of how after Jesus rose from the dead, even in this book of John, which we'll go to later as we go through it, Lord willing, Jesus meets with them and says, peace be unto you. And he convinces Thomas that he is risen and that he is alive and that he is, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And so we see this. He came to them immediately after his resurrection. But then he ascended into heaven. And after he ascended into heaven, I believe he came to them again. And actually, most of the commentators that I read, they all have different views on this, say this is what this passage is talking about, his coming to them through the Holy Spirit, his coming to them spiritually, his coming to them in this way that he's come to us, that he's with us. You know, when I pray, I prayed first thing this morning when we pray the invocation, we're praying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be with us, and we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit and along with God the Father, is with us spiritually even now. He says as much in the Great Commission when he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then he says, "Amen," which means true. He is with us always, even to the end of the days. And I believe this passage is talking about that. Actually, I believe that it's talking about all three of these things. There's no reason to limit it just to one. He came to them after the resurrection. He came to them spiritually, to where they knew, they spoke to him, they communed with him, like we commune with him even now. And then he will come again, physically, bodily. You know, we'll see him, meet him in the air. And, you know, one of the reasons they say this is not what he's talking about here is because he says, the world will not see me. You will see me. But when he comes the second time, the world does see him. It says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." The tribes of the earth, meaning the ungodly, will mourn. Why? Because he's coming to judge them. He's coming to destroy all the sinners, to actually throw them into that fiery pit with Satan and the false prophet and all of that revelation stuff. He's going to do that in the end. In this passage, Jesus seems to be referring to his spiritual coming, mostly, as he mentions, being seen by his disciples and not by the world. We see him spiritually when the world says, "You're crazy." It says, you can't see him. Yet different commentators say different things about this. And I think there is a sense when he says, at least first, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." There's no reason that you can't apply that to all three comings, all three different kinds of comings. He came to them immediately after the resurrection to comfort them, to instruct them. He ascended into heaven and came again at Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. And he comes to us whenever we pray, whenever we seek him. He's there spiritually with us. And then he'll come again in the last day. He will not leave us orphans. He's not left us orphans. He's cared for us in all these ways. Secondly, Jesus will not be seen by the world, but he will be seen by us. It says in verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more." The world, meaning all those Pharisees that would eventually yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." All the ungodly among the Romans that never are converted, or the ungodly even today, the world does not see Jesus. Some of them doubt even now that ever he existed. But he says, he goes on and he says, "But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." How is it, you could ask the question, and later Judas not Iscariot will ask that question, but we can ask even here, how do we see him when the world does not see him? How is this the case? Well, one, we see him because we are spiritually alive. When we are born again, we have spiritual life, and the world is still, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and sins, and they're walking in blindness. And Jesus says here in 14:19, he says, because I live, you will also live. And that spiritual life is necessary. It's required for seeing Jesus. We see this spiritual life connects us to Christ and enables us to see him. And we're supposed to grow in this life. We don't always, as Christians, see him perfectly, as Paul even says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a glass darkly or in a mirror dimly, then we will see face to face. We don't see him perfectly now, but we still see him. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18-20, he says, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the same power, that Holy Spirit power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that we have working in us, because he sent us the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that last week. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to see Jesus, to help us to walk with Jesus, to help us to be close with Jesus, even though physically we don't see him. So our eyes are enlightened. And this passage talks not only about seeing Jesus, but understanding and seeing that there's a heavenly kingdom ahead of us. There is an inheritance ahead of us. There are riches in heaven that are far greater than the things that we have on this earth. And so when we understand those things, we can run past the things of earth. We can not be as caught up in them as we would normally be, because we know Jesus better and better. Of course, there's no spiritual vision without being born again by the Spirit. And therefore, Jesus says the world, and he says it here in John 14, cannot see him. They don't see him. Jesus answered long time ago as we were going through John 3. He says to Nicodemus, a man of the world, you would say, who was thinking he was a man of God because he was knowledgeable of the word. He had studied the word as a Pharisee. He knew it probably better than most people. But Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the case with the whole world. Whether somebody is religious, whether they've gone to church even for many years, they won't see Jesus, they won't see the kingdom unless they're spiritually born again, unless God's Spirit opens their eyes and shows them that kingdom. As Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This spiritual vision of Christ, he's the king of the kingdom, leads to knowledge of and a relationship with God the Father. As Jesus says in John 14:20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I'm in the Father, God the Father, who's infinite, eternal, unchangeable, just like Jesus. He's one with him and he's in him. And he says, I am in you, and you in me, and we're all connected. A wonderful thing when you think of it, that we're all connected to the infinite, eternal God, and it's through Jesus Christ who became a human being. Note in this relationship, it includes Christ in dwelling us, and you in me, and I in you. You know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it also says that we are the temple of the fullness of God. It's very interesting. When we think of prayer, one of the things I think we think of often is getting on our knees and praying to God. But there's only a few passages in Scripture that actually describe praying as getting on your knees. One of those passages is in the Old Testament, Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple, gets on his knees. And the other one, I'm only sure there's two. There might be others. I haven't looked at it carefully. But I think there might only be two. Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, Paul is praying and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he," and this is first a prayer for strength, he says, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." Your inner man needs to be strengthened. It's not strong enough. I'm going to pray that God will strengthen your inner man. That's what he's praying for the Ephesians. First prayer. The second prayer is that Christ would indwell them. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Notice one is in order to another. Your heart needs to be, your spiritual heart needs to be made stronger. It needs to be made more fit that Christ might dwell in your heart. And he says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwelling in your heart roots you and grounds you in Christ's love, which is a wonderful thing when we think of the Lord's Supper. Christ died for us. That's the love that is our strength, and we're rooted and grounded in that. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. You know, you're seeing something. It's taking steps. You're growing in the Lord. And your first step is to be strengthened. The second step is Christ is dwelling in you. The third step, that you may be able to comprehend, you're seeing, comprehending, what is the width and length and depth and height. What a prayer. To know all these things, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do you want to know something that passes knowledge? That's the love of Christ. We get a taste of it. We'll never know all of it. But the bigger and bigger taste, the better and better for us. And we grow to that. We step by step as we grow in our Christian walk. That's why we're sent the Holy Spirit. That's why salvation is not, in one sense, it may be kind of automatic as soon as we're born again. In another sense, it's a constant growing thing through our lives till we get to heaven. And then we're still, I believe, growing and learning more and more about God because he's infinite. And fourth, it's a prayer that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19 says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a thing. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Jesus talks about this in John 14. I am in you. You're in me. God the Father is in us. You can be filled with all the fullness of God. The relationship with God involving his indwelling reaches its pinnacle in the New Jerusalem. And God dwelling with his people, Revelation 21, 2 through 4. Now, when Paul bows and he prays and he ends with them being dwelt with all the fullness of God, I believe he's copying Solomon. Solomon got on his knees and prayed on his knees for the dedication of the temple. And here, Paul is dedicating the temple of God, which is the church. And the church, both Jews and Gentiles from all ages. And he's dedicating them on his knees to the Lord. And he's asking that they would be filled, just like the temple was, just like the tabernacle was, with all the fullness of God. And so in Revelation 21, 2 through 4, it says, Then I, John, saw the holy temple. He saw it. You know, Jesus said he would see it, and he saw it. And he says, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Christ is our husband. We are the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God dwells in us. He dwells with us. That's why we call the Lord's Supper, and I read that passage from 1 Corinthians 10, the communion of saints, because it's a communion, it's a fellowship with God when we observe the Lord's Supper. We're not just eating bread, we're not just drinking wine, we are communing, fellowshipping with the living God. It should be something that is wonderful when we think of it. He is seen by those who keep his commandments. You know, the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, keep his commandments. Not in order to be saved. Why is that? Because none of us have kept it perfectly. We've all fallen short of keeping God's commandments. That's why Christ had to die, because we did not keep them. And he lived a perfect life. He kept the commandments perfectly. Now that he kept them perfectly and he died because we did not keep them, in order to cover us with his blood that we might be righteous in his sight, does he say, now you can go sin all you want? No, he's saying, if you love me, now that you're saved, now that I've died for you, keep my commandments. That means the Ten Commandments. That means if you figure out in the scripture which of the commandments still apply today and which don't, you can figure that out. And he's saying, keep my commandments. Do it. Do it righteously. This is the way you show that you love me. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father. You want to be loved by God the Father? Keep the commandments. Then he says, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want to be loved by the Father and loved by Jesus and have Jesus manifest himself? That means make himself known to you more and more. You know, we know him a little bit. We even know him in a glass darkly. But the more we keep his commandments, the more we are faithful. You know, when we're unfaithful, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we break his commandments and we ask him to forgive him. That's part of his commandments, is that we have him there as our advocate. But more and more, as we keep his commandments, he will manifest himself to us. We grow in relationship with Christ and with God by keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments shows that we love him. Such a person, as I said, will be loved by God the Father, and such a person will be loved by Christ, and to such a person, Christ manifests himself. He makes himself known. That's what we want to do. That's what we should do as Christians. Third, note how Jesus elaborates on this. When Judas, and this is not the bad Judas, Iscariot has already left them, Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas that nobody knows about, because he wasn't so bad as the other one. You know, the bad ones get the notoriety. And this Judas asks him a question. It says in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, Jesus has already told this to them, but Judas asks again, and it's important. You know, when we think of it in Scripture, in Exodus, God gave the people the law, and then in Deuteronomy, he gave them the law again. That's what it means, Deuteronomy's second law. And he often, even Jesus, repeats himself, and here he will repeat himself to Judas, because he wasn't getting it. And how does Jesus show himself to us and not to the world? Well, he and his Father love those who keep his commandments. I've already said it, but Jesus says it twice. And if Jesus says it twice, I can say it twice, right? You'll let me do that? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So if we love him, we'll keep his word, and the Father will love him. Second, his Father will live with those who keep his commandments, and we will come with him and make our home with him. Verse 23b. Those who do not keep Christ's commands do not love him. He who does not love me does not keep my commands. You know, how do you know who's a true and real Christian? Well, if you get people go to church and they go to church one and they never come back and they say, well, I accepted Christ when I was five, but I live like the devil now and it's all right. That person probably isn't really saved. If you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't have a true and real faith, because then the Holy Spirit would come in and start making him holy. It doesn't mean we don't sin as Christians, because we do. But if we can sin and sin and sin and think we're still going to win and get ahead, living totally against God's commandments, we're probably not his. So that's what Jesus says. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Nor can they claim to love the Father, as these words are his, the Father's words. And he says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me. Jesus saying, if you say you're following God but not me, you're wrong. These words I'm saying are God's words. And the Holy Spirit helps us, teaches us, and helps us to remember his commandments. They had Jesus physically present with them to help them through all these things. And then, you know, part of the things they might have been worried was, you know, when you're gone, how are we going to remember all these things, Jesus, you've taught us? And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while you being present with me. And then he says, though that they'd have the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. What a wonderful verse. If you ever want to start memorizing Bible verses, memorize that one, because it's saying the Holy Spirit will help you as you memorize Bible verses. Note the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is involved. And with the person of Christ, with the person who loves Christ by keeping his commands. You know, the verse that Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? How can you be sure God is really for you? Well, you're keeping his commands. An ungodly world does not desire the things of God's Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why do we understand? Why do we see things and the world does not see them? We have the Spirit helping us. Notice what it says in that first verse. It says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And if you look at the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see that it begins with Paul saying that he was determined not to preach anything to them except the cross of Christ. And the context is the cross. The wonderful thing that the world does not see is not heaven. I mean, they don't see that either. But in that passage, the context is they don't see Christ's cross. They don't understand the wonderful thing that Christ did when he died for our sins, how he saved us. They don't see them. It says God has revealed these things to them, to us, through the Spirit. We understand what Jesus did on the cross. We haven't seen heaven yet. We see in a glass darkly, but he's shown us the cross. And that's what this says. And it says these things are foolishness to the world. They don't understand it. How does anybody come to Christ? Only when the Spirit enables them to see these things. His commandment to keep the Lord's Supper helps them to remember Him. Luke 22, 19. Just one of the verses I could have probably used. It says, "And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Soon we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And just like Jesus says that He will manifest Himself to us when we love Him and keep His commandments, one of His commandments was that we would keep this Lord's Supper, that we would remember Him in it. And so today, if you know the Lord and you follow Him, join us in taking this Lord's Supper. Remember what He did, that His blood was shed for you, that His body was broken for you. And this is part of keeping His commandments. And Jesus says, "I will manifest Myself to you. And you will see Me, you will know Me, you'll get closer to Me." Whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, that should be part of our desire. We're not just communing with each other, we're communing with the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have this opportunity to come to You. And through this supper, which we are commanded by Christ to take in remembrance of Him, in order to stay close to Him when we are away from Him, when He is in heaven and we're on earth, when we want to grow spiritually closer to Him, we need to keep all the commands of God. We need to understand them and do them. One of those is this, the Lord's Supper. And so today, as we come to this supper, we pray You'd forgive us our sins. Wash us in the blood of Christ. That's what the supper tells us that Jesus does. And Father, we trust and believe that You will wash away our sins, not because we're perfect, but even as great a sinner as we might be, You're able to wash us clean that we might stand as the sinner said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We come to You and ask You to be merciful to us. And Father, as we partake of this supper, we pray You would be honored, You would be glorified, and that we might be edified and strengthened and drawn closer to Jesus and to Yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 648. My Jesus, I love Thee.